Open in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. This may seem like an unusual chapter to start a message in, but I trust you'll see where I'm going with this. Acts chapter 27. Follow along as best you can. I'll be actually reading out of the Wiest translation, which is a literal translation from the Greek. So it's worded just a little bit differently than what you might be reading in your particular version. But Acts chapter 27, verse 33. Now until that time at which it should become day, Paul kept on exhorting all to take food, saying, "This is the 14th day in which you are looking ahead with expectation." I'm going to stop there for just a second. He says, looking ahead with expectation. Now the context, if you go back into the whole chapter, we know that Paul has been given over to the authority of a centurion, and they have been traveling on their way to Rome. And on this journey, they've been running into a lot of different things. Verse 9 talks about sailing was now dangerous. He actually warned them. He said in verse 10, "I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading in the ship, but also to our lives." But we know that the centurion and the owner of the ship and everyone else, they consulted amongst themselves. And again, it's one of those things where the majority doesn't necessarily always have it right when God's speaking. Because verse 12, it talks about the more part advised to depart thence. That's the King James. In other words, they all got together and said, "Well, that's nice of you, Paul. I know that you perceived this, but we're not following your perceptions." There's 276 people on this ship, and they all got together, and I don't know if they took a vote or what, but they all said, "We're not following your advice here. So just sit down, you're a prisoner, be quiet. We're moving on. We got to get to Rome." So you get all the way down through this, and as you well know, you get through that situation. They run into trouble, don't they? They run into a gale, a nor'easter, one translation says. They run into a typhoon, another translation says. They got in trouble out there in their little dinghy ship, whatever. It must have been not too small if they had 276 people in it. But as the situation unfolds, they'd been out there for 14 days, and they hadn't had anything to eat. They had been fasting. Actually, I think they were probably so seasick they probably didn't want to eat if they were getting tossed around to and fro with every wind the way the ocean was going there. But as he says, this is the 14th day in which you are looking ahead with expectation, continuing to be without food, having taken nothing, on which account I beg of you all, please, to take food, for this is for your preservation. This is what he says now. For not one hair of your head shall perish. And having said these things, and having taken bread, he gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and having broken it, he began to be eating. Then all having taken courage, now personally, it's my handsome doctrine here, but just the way it's worded, I almost think that from Paul's perspective, he was having communion. Mm-hmm. He was breaking bread. He was honoring the Lord. Now, the other people there, we don't know who was a believer and who wasn't. We only know of one other person that we know that might have been traveling with him as a believer, as a companion. But all the rest of them, we have no idea who they were, what their faith was, or what their situation was. But here he is, and I believe he probably did as his custom was to break bread, to thank the Lord. In a sense, he was having communion, even if it was just him and the Lord. He was thanking God for what God was revealing to him about the future and about the destiny of that ship and that crew. He says, not one hair of your head is going to perish. He says, then having taken courage, they themselves then took food. There were 276 souls on the ship, and having eaten food to their entire satisfaction, in other words, they hadn't eaten for a long time, so they had themselves a big buffet, I think. They began to lighten the ship by throwing its cargo grain into the sea. So they go, all right, we've eaten everything. Now let's throw everything else overboard. That's pretty strong statement here. The phrase, though, that kept jumping out at me here was this, looking ahead with expectation. As a church right now, we are beginning and entering into the last few months of our occupation here at this building. And we've talked about this, and some of the leadership, we've talked about this, and advisors and people that we know in ministry that have been hooked up with us about all this. We've been looking ahead with expectation. And so tonight I just want to just cast some vision and some share some things about expectation, about you having to look forward to expectation. Let's be honest, the last year and a half have been challenging for us here in this building. But also at the same time, it's been a very, very big blessing. We've not had any overhead expenses and so forth. So there's a positive side. The negative side is it's been very challenging to be, here in the upper room now and not being able to have full access to the building like we did, and some of the other things that have happened. But overall, what I read in here, when you look through this whole thing, that Paul had an expectation that something positive was going to come, even though all the negative was going on, even though they'd been through the storm of a lifetime, possibly, beginning he warned them, I'm just sensing, I'm perceiving this is going to be challenging. And they didn't listen to him. They could have stayed someplace safe, but they ventured out. We could have stayed someplace safe to a degree. But I'm glad we ventured out and are headed in the direction that God, I believe, has asked us to go in. But out of all this, God gave Paul something, some inside information. And God, I think, when he gave him that expectation on the inside, one of the things that you see later on, Paul knows that he says, I'm supposed to go and stand before Caesar. He says, I've had a vision at nighttime. The angel of the Lord has stood by me. And he says, hearken unto me. You look back at verse 21, 22, 23, all through there. I've preached a three-point sermon out of this years ago a couple different times, because there's three simple things that he says there in verse 23. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So he had trust and faith and confidence in God's promise. God had given him an instruction from the very day that he had that encounter on the road to Damascus, didn't he? He knew that he'd be brought before kings and magistrates. He knew that he would suffer for that very thing. He knew that he would be going down some difficult roads, but at the same time, there would be a positive thing at the end, fulfilling what God had planned and asked him to do. And so, some of your more modern translations say, rather than looking ahead with expectation, some of them have got the negative side of it. They'll say about fear, and you have been so worried. One says, you've anxiously been waiting. Another one says, you have been continually in suspense and on the alert. Another one says, you've been watching in expectation. And all these things, this whole crew has been waiting to find out what's going to happen. They're adrift. They've lost their way. They're not going where they want to go. It seems like things aren't going the way they wanted to go. Ever had that happen in your life? Haven't we all? Things just don't always go the way you think they're going to go. And especially with sometimes when you think God's told you this is the way it's going to go. And you have a tendency sometimes to, we apply our own interpretation, our own definition to the things sometimes God speaks to us. We've got to be very careful about that. We can't get ahead of what God has shown us and said to us. I admitted that back a year and a half ago, and we got to the point where we finally, I was the one holding up the sale of the church. We had other board members who were on me for a long time about, sell the buildings. Why haven't you sold that building yet? And I'm in this place of thinking, I've got to use my faith to fight and keep it and hold on and, And God had to remind me. He didn't tell me, he didn't say I had to stay in the building. He told us to start here. And I had to get that revelation. And all of a sudden, here I realized I had made a mistake of adding a few words to God's instruction that he never said, that I had added to it. So I had to go in there, edit that, take that part out. When God said, I want you to start at the heart of the Twin Cities. If you were here last week, we talked a little bit about that. That question came up about the vision for the heart of the Twin Cities. I haven't changed my mind about the heart of the Twin Cities. As I said very clearly last week, God's told us to start in the heart. We have been in the heart. Highland Park is like the heart. But at the same time, he said, I want you to spread out into all the Twin City area, out into the highways and the byways. Well, years later, you look around, the majority of the people in here tonight, most of us don't live in this zip code anymore. Hello? The majority of people in this room now live all over the place, from Lakeville to, and we got people in Roseville and Woodbury and Minneapolis and, all, Eagan, Burnsville, Apple Valley. We're all over the place. That's good, because the heart pumps blood into what? The whole body, all over the place. So that's, again, the purpose of the 242 groups, and we can talk about that in a minute. But when we start talking about looking ahead with that expectation, where are we going to be going? Someone asked me, well, are we going to stay in Highland? I can't honestly say that. I don't know that for sure. I know that wherever we're going to be, someone said, well, you're going to move the church south? And I said, well, I don't know. I don't think we're moving the church to Lakeville, that's for sure. I don't have that in my heart right now. So the people up in Woodbury are going, oh, please, Pastor. People in Roseville are going, oh, no, no. The people up in Lavore Road in Little Canada, oh, no, no. So I know that God's told me to somewhere stay centrally located. The heart is always somewhere in the center. Isn't that true? Yeah. So I don't know where that's going to be specifically. But I know it's going to be accessible to everyone, coming in from every place and going out from every place. That's what he told us to do. I see that very clearly now. And again, don't add our own interpretation to it. So there's going to be this flow, because blood comes in, pumps back out, comes back in, pumps back out, comes back in. Isn't that true? And we're going to be circulating the Word of God throughout the city. That's what he told us to do. And it may not be, a huge impact. Like I said before, I don't have a vision for a mega church. Thank you, Jesus. If he gives me one, he's going to have to certainly make it happen. But I do have a vision for a church bigger than what we've got sitting here tonight. I've always had a vision bigger than that. And we've got to get to the right place and in the right time and have the right expectancy. Everyone say expectancy. The expectancy to see it come to pass. And so looking ahead with expectation, that's what this verse is really talking about. Looking ahead and watching and anxiously, in the sense, looking for. I don't want you to be fearful or worried about it. Oh, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Can we trust God?
Yep.
I think we can. Turn over to Romans chapter 4 for a second. I want to be careful about saying I'm expecting, because someone was I think that it's talking about my size of my belly here. But I do have a certain amount of expectation when it comes to God. I'm not nervous. I'm not anxious. I'm not worried about where we're going to end up, because I know God sees ahead and makes provision. We're going to look at that in a second. In Romans chapter 14, I could preach out of this chapter for weeks. Romans chapter 4. I'm all right. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope, he's speaking about Abraham here, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, underline that, he considered not. I'm not considering a lot of the other things around. I'm not considering the circumstances. I'm considering what God's word says. He considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he, God, was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. This whole chapter is talking about Abraham, the father of our faith, who had a promise about him being the father of all those nations, and yet he had no son specifically at that time And God said, you're going to have a son. Now, of course, we know he went out and tried to help God along, ended up with an Ishmael. We're still dealing with the consequences of Ishmael today. Thank God, he comes along and trusts the word of the Lord. And in all reality, he gets to that point where, well, let's go back to Genesis 22, because Genesis 22 is really where this whole thing takes place. In Genesis 22, Abraham is blessed with Isaac. We know that whole situation, how that supernaturally comes about. And you start in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now, the King James says this, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now, the word tempt there, if it's just in King James Elizabethan, can be misunderstood. Because you have to read James where it says God doesn't tempt people. So, obviously, King James must have it a little mixed up as far as the English wording there. So you go into the Amplified, you go into the original language, and one translation from the literal language actually says it this way. God did test and prove Abraham's faith and obedience. See, there is a test of faith. There is a test of obedience. But he doesn't test you with evil. And see, some people would say, being asked to go sacrifice your son and kill your son and burn him on an altar, is that good or evil? I don't know about you, but if God had asked me to do that to my son, I'd say, that's evil. I don't think that's a good thing. And I'm sure my son would have said, Dad, I don't think that's a good thing. My wife said, honey, I don't think that's a good thing. Now, his sister might have said. No, it's not a good thing. Anything that's evil is not of God like that. And so we have to clarify that. So when it says here, and when these things came to pass, God did test and prove Abraham's faith and obedience and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. I love that. Here I am. You know, when God calls, always say, here I am. Don't say, I'm not here. He said, take now thy son. Now notice this, thine only son, because God's declaring that Isaac's the only son. He isn't even giving Ishmael any time of day here. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. So, here's Abraham. He's got Isaac. Now, tradition is all over the place. You read different commentaries, you different Hebrew commentaries. Some people say Isaac was approximately 12 years old. A couple commentaries, actually, they believe he was as old as 33. He's not some little baby. Because he's helping carry wood, he's helping do all this stuff. So he's old enough to be there, involved, conscious, aware. He's helping his father do this. He's with his father, and he goes along with two other servants as we look there in a second. So he says, I'm going to tell you to go to this land in Moriah. I want you to go there and just head that direction. There's a mountain there that when you get there, I'll show you which mountain it is. You know, this is just like at the beginning when he called Abraham out of Chaldea. He just said, hey, get up, take your family, and get going. And Abraham was like, okay, where am I going? I'll show you. Okay. Left, right, north, south, which way am I going? Start walking. Okay. You just start walking. And you start walking, and he starts leading. And pretty soon, it's like left foot, right foot, left foot, right foot. And next thing you know, he's up where he's supposed to be because he's just following God. So here it is, he's going towards that mountain. It says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So on the third day, he looked and goes, there's the mountain. Now again, tradition says that it's Mount Moriah. There's a number of different things. They think that that's where the temple was built. Actually, Islam believes the same thing. That's why they built the mosque there when they took over Jerusalem, because they think they're claiming Abraham as their father because they think Ishmael is the true son in their twisted doctrine. So here they are at the Temple Mount, we would call it today. He sees it afar off. He goes there and he says, Then on the third day, Abram lifted up his eyes, saw the place afar off, and Abram said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass. And now listen to this. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. That's his faith talking, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, he just got informed that he was supposed to take his son, his only son, whom he loved, the son of promise, and he was supposed to go to this mount that God was going to show him. He's been on this journey for at least 3 days looking for this place. And he says, I want you to go there, and I want you to sacrifice your son. This test of obedience. This test of his trust and faith. He's going to prove that faith. He wants Abraham to prove that he really truly does trust God. That God's word is true to him. So, I think it's interesting because if you just look at Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, where Abraham's mentioned in the hall of faith about trusting God in this concept, and especially in this particular place, he says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. So that's Hebrews 11. So we already know from the New Testament, speaking backwards historically, that Abraham was given this position, this father of our faith. We saw that from Romans 4. We see this in Hebrews 11. That according that as God was able to raise him up even from the dead, he trusted that God the Father, God Almighty, even if he sacrificed his son, put him on a burnt offering, somehow or another, out of that would resurrect his son. Now that's significant because Abraham is cutting covenant with God. And if Abraham was willing to cut covenant with God and say, I'm willing to sacrifice my son at your instructions, God says, what you do for me in covenant, I will do for you in covenant. I will sacrifice my son for you, and I will raise him up. This is all covenant talk. This is all setting everything up for Jesus. It's all there. And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, verse 6, and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So Isaac's obviously old enough to be carrying this burden up there that the donkey had just had. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I. There he is again. Behold, the fire and the wood. Notice this. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac's kind of like, okay, we got everything here. See, Isaac isn't in on the deal yet. Isaac quite doesn't know what's happening yet. He hasn't been told. And Abraham said, my son, underline this in your Bible, God will provide himself. That's Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. God provided himself, Jesus, a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told of him. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, Abraham's well over 100 years old. Isaac's this young, strong, snappy kind of, and he ties up Isaac, lays him on the altar. Isaac's still thinking, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? You know, you guys have heard me say this. The thing about presenting yourself as a living sacrifice can crawl off the altar. You know, something about Isaac, he had faith in his father too, because he didn't crawl off that altar. He was still laying there. He was still bound. He saw the wood. He saw the fire. He saw everything. He goes, I guess I'm the lamb. But you just said God will provide himself a lamb. But I think I'm the lamb. Right up to the point that Abraham's raising his arm with the knife. Can you imagine this? I mean, now just put yourself in either position. As Abraham thinking, I have to kill my son. And when I'm done killing him, I'm going to sacrifice his body. I'm going to burn his body on this altar. And I'm just trusting that somehow or other God's still going to keep his word that out of this child, out of this son, is going to come the full nations of Israel. There's going to be so many seed, more than the stars, more than the sand on the sea. somehow or another, God's going to have to keep his word here. Now, God, if you're testing me, I'm testing you. And he lifts up his arm, and he's about to plunge that thing. You know, there's times I've looked around at this church, and I've looked around at what God has asked me to do, and I'm going, oh, boy. What have you asked us to do? Because I sometimes look, and I'm thinking, it's not at all what I thought we were going to end up doing. Some of the things that I thought we'd end up doing. And yet at the same time, I know we're doing what's right. When I get there, every step we take, I didn't think it was right about selling the building. Then I got there, I was like, oh man, this is the right thing to do. You know, you get to certain places in your life where you think, well, God said this and God said this, and how's God going to make this happen if this is already happening and this hasn't happened? We're human. We're wondering how in the world is this all going to come to pass? But we have to look ahead with expectation. Everyone say expectation. You know what hope and faith are? Hope is a confident expectation. That's what the word hope means. The Greek word elpis, E-L-P-I-S, is a confident expectation. That's what the word hope means. And so I'm going to have this confident expectation. And faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for. So you have to have that confident expectation that if God has said it, as Abraham found out in Romans 4, if God has promised it, he's able to perform it. And so Abraham said, God's going to provide himself a lamb. I'm here to tell you, God's going to provide us a great place, a great location. I have great confidence in that. I am not worried about it. I know some people have been coming and talking to me, and I can hear the anxiety in your voice. I can hear the, what are we going to end up at? What about this? And I don't want to have to show them. Is it going to be handicap accessible? Is it going to be this? Is it going to be that? I was like, just chill out. God will provide.
Amen.
God will provide. That's all I need you to be in agreement with us that God is going to provide.
Amen.
All the other stuff, you know what? You may not realize it, but you're putting the brakes on. So take the brakes off.
Amen.
I sent out to some of the leadership people, there's a teaching out, take the limits off God. That's what we need to be doing. Let's not limit God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, back in the Old Testament, it said that the children of Israel limited God because of their doubt and unbelief. Because they just didn't know quite what to do. And God said, I'm going to send you into the promised land. If you were here for some of the things that Pastor Mary has been teaching in the equip class, you know, God didn't say, send in the spies. He said, go in and possess.
Yeah.
You know, they're the ones that decide, oh, well, maybe we should send in some spies and find out if it really is a land that flows with milk and honey. Well, in other words, you weren't trusting God. You didn't really believe what he said in the first place, and you wanted to go, check it out. Well, then you went in there, and it was a land that flows with milk and honey. The problem is you went in there and saw something else you shouldn't have seen. Oh, there's giants in the land. Yeah, and we look like grasshoppers. Even in our own sight is what they said. And see, 10 of those people, 10 of those 12 spies came out with what God called an evil report. What they saw wasn't the evil report. It's them telling everyone else.
Yeah.
Was the evil report. So, I can't tell you what the promised land looks like yet, but it's going to be a land that flows with milk and honey.
Amen.
I have to have that expectation. I'm looking ahead with that kind of expectation. So, am I fully persuaded, or am I nervous and anxious and worried? No, I'm fully persuaded. If I went back and rehearsed all the things that God supernaturally did just to bring us even to as far as we are 30-some years later, we could be here all night. All the things that God supernaturally had done to get us to this point, it really is amazing. Now, has he quit? Has God changed? No. So Abraham's mentioned in this hall of faith. He goes through this in Romans chapter 4. He goes through this in Hebrews chapter 11. He says God will provide himself a lamb. Isaac is laying there. And all bound. Here's Abraham lifting up his arm, the knife, ready to slay his son, it says at the end of verse 10. Verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham! Abraham! And thank God he said, here am I. Third time. And that angel said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou any harm or anything unto him. Or another one says, any harm unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Have you ever heard of that name before? The Lord will provide is what it literally means in the Hebrew. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen, or it will be provided. It shall be provided. In that place of the Lord, in that place of being with Him, it's going to be provided. Do we trust Him that it's going to make provision? He sees, Jehovah Jireh sees ahead and does what? Makes provision. And so, I just want to encourage you tonight that God has seen ahead and He has made a provision. I don't know what necessarily that looks like, but from a natural standpoint, we're going to have to make some adjustments and some so forth as we make this transition. And wherever we go to may not be the final destination. It may be a place on the road to a next destination. Yeah. You know, one of the things that some people have to understand, we had our eye on a particular piece of property for a long time. Every time we drive by it, we'd be drawn to it. Every time, I just like, get. So finally, Mary and I just drove over there one day. And I drove up there and was like, getting in the parking lot, just like, I just said, you know, I had to just walk the land just to check it out. Walked up to the door, knocked on the door. All the windows are covered with plastic, so you couldn't see in there. And these people answered the door. And I just kind of, well, he made the mistake of opening it wide enough that I could put my foot in because I wanted to tread in there and see what was going on. And I got in the door and stood in the foyer. And just like, as soon as I got in, I was like, this is not it. But that's what I needed to know. Mm-hmm. I needed to know that it's a no. Because God is G-O until He says no. Yeah. And sometimes you remember Paul says, I'm going to go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, no. Okay, I'll go right here. He said, no. Well, I want it. No. See, you have to be willing to say, I'm okay. I'm going to try these things. Are those things failures? No, that's a process of elimination. I'm glad He's said no to this and no to that and no to this. But He's starting to formulate. Pastor Murray and I have been talking and we've been praying about some things. We have other people been praying about it. And finally, I mean, I can start to really, I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. But there are certain things I'm very clearly starting to see through the fog of the future. My expectations are becoming more defined, if I can put it that way. And so as we get directed to affect the heart of the Twin Cities with the truth of God's Word, can I say this with all humility but with all boldness? We are headed into some dangerous times in these last days. And either you're going to rejoice the fact that you're a child of God and you've got the full armor of God and you've got the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and you are who you are in Christ, because the world is going to go into a panic. You know, it's amazing to me. I've almost hardly watched the news at all for weeks. I just can't hardly stand it anymore. Simply because I get a couple little news things on my iPad and that's it. Every time I open up one of these things, it's kind of like I have to just, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, you know. Just prepare me. Because all it is about how ballistic the world has gone over something the president has done, or something over here has happened, and everybody's going crazy because, gee, a Supreme Court nominee that actually believes the Constitution. Yeah. Everybody's like, oh my God, it's the end of the world.
Yeah.
The other day, I don't understand the whole thing. I mean, I know enough about this whole thing that President Obama signed with the Paris Treaty. That was a fiasco at the beginning. Couldn't get most people on board with anyways. And so he went around Congress and signed it, which really was unlawful because a treaty has to be approved by Congress, if you don't understand things. But he approved it anyways and signed off on it without committing the United States to it. President Trump just said, ain't going to happen. We are not going to be sending money, which is really guilt money, right, to India, or one of them, to Iran. Why would you send money to Iran? Because you're having more CO2 emissions than they are. So is it, well, we're a bigger country. Hello. Why would you do that? It's blood money. It's stupid. Of course you ought to sign, say, I'm not going to go ahead with it. It has nothing to do with the environment. It has everything to do with common sense.
Yes.
Some guy on one of the news things, I can't remember who it was, I saw the name and I immediately just bulk eraser. All I remember is what he said, we are on the road to extinction. Wait a minute. All the guy did was pick up the phone and use his pen like President Obama did, and we're on the road to extinction.
Yeah.
How can the world be so absolutely crazy that they go so far to make these outlandish? These are news people. These are the people that the rest of the world is listening to. Is that creating confidence in our government? Is that creating confidence in your future? Do you have an expectation of looking forward in your world? Or are you like, oh my God, now what are we going to do? We're on the verge of extinction. We're like the way of the dinosaur. Well, it is fossil fuels that are killing us, you know. Forgive me, I got off on my soapbox.
Get back on.
Thank you. So what's the point of all this? My encouragement is this. Let's trust God. God has a plan. He's Jehovah Jireh. Mm-hmm. If you don't have any other thing to think about, where are we going? Just start singing that old song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know, just some of you might know, that's such an old song. Most of them already know what it is.
Yeah.
Well, if Jerry come up and strum a few, he probably knows it. Let me wrap it up with this because I want to spend some time praying at the end here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is really, again, part of the mission statement of Established Heart Community Church. To help people's hearts become established in the life-changing principles of God's Word. That talks then about what we do with the 242 groups. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, and really you have to read the whole chapter, but he says, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of watching the current series of In Search of Timothy was specifically here to get people ready, because when the need comes, we're going to need all the volunteers. As we've said before, it's going to be all hands on deck when we start moving, and the future is going to require it. We've not been doing this series, as some people have asked me, and we've talked about this a couple different times. It's not that people don't know that they should serve or that they need to serve. It's the fact that when the time comes, is everybody going to have the right attitude to make sure I don't have to go through and explain it all again? Everybody will be able to roll up their sleeves and get to work.
Yeah.
That's all been preparation, and that's what I've been trying to get across. It's all been preparation for attitude adjustment. Not, you know, if you've ever been in any position of leadership working with volunteers, and I've been in it for many, many years, you have always a good initial start. People will come to you, yeah, let's get that done. And then pretty soon it's not as many people wanting to get it done. And then pretty soon after you start getting it done, there's not as many people showing up to get it done. And sometimes when you say, well, we're going to get together and we're going to have a cleanup party here on Saturday afternoon, and how many people can we get? And you have about 8-10 hands go up, and then 4 people show up. Because by the time the day comes, something else came up, something else more important, something else was a distraction, something else more vital, I don't know. But it's always a challenge to make sure that we keep a proper heart and attitude when it comes to these things, because honestly, it's going to take, you know, all hands on deck when we finally have to say, all right, we got to get everything that's ours out of this building. We're going to move it to, you know, place XYZ. Whatever that's going to be. And we may have to do it all within a few days. And we may have, whatever we move into, we may have to do some build-out. We may have to do some setup. I don't know yet. You know, some people say, well, are we going to go into another church building where they've got everything? I don't know. Maybe. Are we going to get our own building where we can do stuff all day long, every day of the week? I don't know. Maybe. That's not the point. The point is God's providing. He'll see ahead, and when we get there, we'll know. It's just like when you walk in. Can I give this testimony? Every place that my wife and I have gotten in the last 25, 30 years, it's like the house that we're in now. We were looking at other houses. In fact, I really, really was sold on the house before we looked at this one. Jennifer could tell you, like, I mean, I was moving my furniture in. And then we went and looked at this other one just kind of on the side. It's like, and I mean, mentally, logically, emotionally, I can see myself in that other house. It had all the things that we kind of had on our wish list. It was there. But then I walked into this other one, and it was like, this is it. It was like, she can tell you, I mean, that was hardly into the dining room. It was just like I walked into this presence, like, this is my house. But see, emotionally and mentally, I was like, I like that other house. But this is it. If he will do that for my house, do you think he'll do that for the church?
Yeah, absolutely.
He did that for this building when we walked in here, and I had $20 in the building fund. And God said, buy this church. And we're like, yeah, right. Okay. If you say so, sacrifice my son on the altar with $20. God can do. Is he the God of the impossible or not? So, what we need you to do, I said all of this to get you in agreement that we're heading in the right direction, have an expectation of the future, but I want you to start praying more than just that Mary and I would have wisdom. There's some other things that I believe we need to be praying about, and I'm going to tag Dennis and Leanne because they're prayer people. These people have a ministry which I believe is prophetic as intercessors and as prayer people that we trust, that we are so blessed to have them in our congregation. I'm so thankful to have them as part of our body. And I know that God is using them to pray for us and pray for the church and pray for this future. And I know that they hear from heaven. I've seen their ministry for many, many years. And I trust that. And just recently, they've been praying about this morning. Is that correct? And God was showing them some more things. And it's just blessed to me to see how God is taking people and bringing them alongside of us and other people that have contacted me or sent me an email, other ministry friends and so forth, and asked me about this stuff. So to me, when you look at 2 Timothy 2, God says, commit this to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But they're in the process, we need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ, that He's given us to do this, and endure the hardness as a good soldier in the process. There's going to be some challenging times, but we've got the grace to go through it. We've got the grace to endure it, but we're going to commit these things. I'm committing to you, the church, faithful men, the opportunity to pray, because we're going to be taking the message. There's some things I cannot share with you right now that are in my heart that take us way beyond where we are right now, but I know it's coming, and I can't, you know, sometimes you just can't put them out there because the enemy will do what he can to stop you.
Yeah.
You know, Mary pondered those things in her heart, and there's some things I'm pondering. But I want you to be in agreement and have the right heart and attitude. I have a confident expectation. Glory to God, that place, Jehovah Jireh, is working on my behalf. He's my provider. He's got it out there, and it's going to be there. And I, but what's it going to look like, and what's it going to be? It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful.
Amen.
So, Dennis and Leon, I would like you to come and just go ahead and share what's on your heart. I've asked you to go ahead and do that. Lead us out in some prayer at the end, and we'll close it up.